passage as we go along. But I want us to think about, when you came in this morning, what is something that you did that most of us anyway had in common, something that we did in common as you came in this morning? You might think of several things, and I'm going to invite you to shout it out. Think of something you did that other folks probably did too as they came in. Who has one? I'm sorry? Has said hello. You were going to say that too? All right. Anything else? Check the mailbox. All right. Yeah. Grab a cup of coffee, perhaps. Okay. Some others did that. Well, one of the things I'm referring to, oh, Dave has one yet. Shook a hand. All right. Okay. One of the things I want to focus on is most of us, or at least many of us, probably spoke to somebody, said hello, as was said, but we said some words to somebody as we came in. Now, there's a few of you who maybe didn't. You're not a morning person, and you just kind of walked in and sat down and maybe didn't say anything. But that's a little bit unlikely that you didn't say one word somewhere. Well, we know speaking is a part of our communication. But the communication, of course, is broad, and there's many ways that we can communicate today. You know, we have our cell phones, and on those cell phones we can even email, we can text, we have Facebook, blogs. There's advertising that happens on the television or on billboards, and all these are ways of communicating. Now, it could be that we are getting so much of these ways of communication and bombarded by so many messages that we're beginning to tune a lot of things out. And it could be that some of these means of communication are distancing us from others. For speaking, as we know, and the counterpart of listening, is a part of relating to other people. It's part of that relationship. And in that process of the speaking and listening, we reveal who we are, our personality, likes, dislikes. We reveal some of our values. And so when we think about revealing of ourselves through this mode of communication, of speaking, we're exposing ourselves, we're uncovering ourselves, or we're shedding light upon something or someone in our speaking. So speaking is how we get to know each other. But what about knowing God? What about knowing God? That's a more difficult question, isn't it? Because God is spirit. How do we know or get to know someone, you know, that we can't visibly see? So the question is, can we know God? Can we know God? And what the Bible says as we look at some scriptures and what our confessions also say is that, yes, God speaks. God speaks. Certainly as we go through life, the noises of life, the distractions, the busyness, the burdens of life have a way of deafening our ears to God speaking. But God is speaking. Isn't that amazing? Our invisible, yet invincible, all-powerful, all-knowing God wants to be in relationship with us and wants to know us and us have us know him. And so he speaks to us. And God speaking to us is called revelation. That's what we're going to look at today. And without revelation, all we have is speculation. And mankind, ever since the fall into sin, has done lots of speculation and gone their own way and their own thinking about the world, about God, and if there's a God, all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of religions, and all manner of ideas today. And amid that, and the reason we call this series Foundations for Life, because we're in the midst of that kind of setting today even, how does God speak to us? Well, the first way God speaks to us is through the world. We call this general revelation. You might be thinking, well, as you look out on the world, you know, a world where people are seeking their own interests, where there are wars, nations warring with each other and nations warring within themselves, where there are horrendous tragedies that we find in our world, earthquakes and floods and fires, where children are killed in their own homes by their own parents. Horrendous things go on in our world. And can we know something of God through the world? Well, yes, we can. And God made a way for that. God had to, God wanted to reach out to us and speak to us because of that setting in which we live. Initially, God created man, knowing God. Man sinned. That put a barrier between us and God. The human race began turning from the truth and rejecting God. In a sense, tuned God out. In Romans 1, which we're going to read in a moment, in Romans 1, it says that because sin and the curse of sin is present in the world doesn't mean that God stops speaking to it. So a working kind of definition, general revelation. Personal acts of God by which he makes himself generally known to humanity through his physical creation, providence, and people's conscience so that they might come into a relationship with him. So I want you this morning to, as we look at this category of general revelation, look at three parts, the three P's of general revelation. I wanted to put it in a way that perhaps we could remember it more easily. So the first P is the physical creation. And here I want to read Romans 1, 18 to 25, and it gives a broader context, but focus particularly on verses 19 and 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So in our sin, in our fallen to sin, our sinful nature, that's what we have a tendency to do, to suppress the truth that God has placed in the world. And so God says there, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And then finally this, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So God is saying that we can know something about God, even in the midst of the chaos and the sin of the world, through creation, which he made. He made it. And we can find this in our confessions, which say similar things in Belgic Confession, Article 2. The first part of that, it says, we know him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. For instance, his eternal power and his divinity, referring to the apostle in Romans 1, verse 20. And then also the contemporary testimony, which is entitled, Our World Belongs to God. I don't know how often you've looked at that contemporary testimony. It's found in the back of our gray hymnal. But stanza 31 says, God has not left this world without ways of knowing him. He shows his power and majesty in creation. And then this other classic text on general revelation that we turn to is Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Now let me ask you something. When was the last time creation spoke to you? When was the last time creation spoke to you? I don't know about you, but, you know, I and my family lived in Alberta for a while, right along the beautiful Canadian Rockies. And I tell you, when I drive through those mountain peaks or hike through them, I'm in awe. In fact, the last time we visited there, which was a couple years after we arrived here, we went back to visit, a short visit, and took a drive through the mountains, and it was like I was standing in the very presence of God. What does it for you? Perhaps, you know, being under a brilliant night sky, all the stars shining, or seeing a magnificent sunset or sunrise. Or when you students, you're on the playground and you're playing a sport and experiencing how the body moves and jumps. Or how your vocal cords, if you're in a music class, how your vocal cords can sing and bring about beautiful music. Think about God in all those moments and what these and many more things in creation reveal, speak to you about God. In the endless crashing of the surf against coastal cliffs, God speaks his power. In the 685,000 kinds of insects and the 250,000 species of plants, God speaks his creativity, among other things. And so what the creation says is that there is this intelligent designer behind this world that we see, whom we can know, and he is God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second P of general revelation is providence. Is providence. And one of the other references for looking at providence, which I kind of thought about it later and didn't get it in. If you look online at the materials, the outline that you have today, and the study guide, I didn't put that reference in there, but I'm going to, so it will get in there. But Heidelberg Question and Answer 26 through 28 also talks about providence. So that's another reference point for you. So how is it that you woke up to a new day this morning? How is it that you had breakfast on the table this morning? And if you're not a breakfast eater, how is it that you know that you'll likely have lunch when you get home? How is it that the city of Des Moines continues to run and produce and have jobs and have schools and hospitals? Providence says that God not only made the world, but he continues to care for it. He continues to care for it and rule over it. You know, there's another thought about God, a theory about God, and it's called deism. And deism says that God, yes, he made the world, but then he kind of set it out there in the universe like a ticking clock or a wind-up toy, and it's just ticking away without God's intervention. But in our Christian beliefs that we gain from the Scriptures, we believe, no, God is still intimately and directly involved in his creation to this very day. I mean, listen to Acts 14, verse 17. It says, "Yet he, that is God, has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." So God cares about, and he provides, I get my clicker to work, provides for our needs. That's part of providence. The other part of providence is that he also rules over the world completely. Nobody is more powerful or greater than he is. God is in the know about everything. And he directs everything towards his purposes. How many of you students here are taking history? Anybody taking history? Yeah, a few of you. How many like history? Well, a few of you. A few of the adults put their hands up. But do you know that you can learn about God through studying history? As you study history, you can see the order of things. You can see meaningful direction. You can see a pattern of how nations rise to great power and then fall. And we understand that then that there's someone in control, and namely God. He's part of it all. He knows it all. And he's orchestrating it all towards his purposes. Even though we don't understand all things, we don't understand why there's great tragedies and people have to suffer intensely. They're difficult things for us to deal with. But overall, God knows he has a good end in mind. So that's providence. The third P of general revelation is people. Is people. Now I'm thinking of this in two ways. That God speaks in people by way of the core of us and also our conscience. Core and conscience. People at their core are spiritual. Because we're made in God's image. And John Calvin in his Institutes says that every person has the seed of religion or a sense of the divine. When man, the human race, turned away from God, it's not that every person became non-religious or non-spiritual. Every person that walks the face of the earth today has this need for connection and meaning of some sort. And though they might not admit it, it's that longing for of knowing someone more powerful and someone wiser than him or herself. This longing is what John Calvin calls the seed of religion. God also speaks through the conscience of people. Look at Romans 2, 14 to 15, where this comes out pretty clearly. It says, when Gentiles, meaning in our purposes today, non-believers, they weren't the Jews whom God was working through, they were Gentiles, unbelievers, who do not have the law, they didn't have the Bible, they didn't have God's word to them, they didn't grow up with the Bible as the Jewish people did, who do not have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they show that the requirements of the law are written, they are the law for themselves even though they do not have the law. I got to stick to what's up there, I think. I'm jumping back and forth here. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences, there's our word, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and other times even defending them. So what is this saying? It's saying that anyone who says something like, well, that's not right, you shouldn't do that, do so from this inward belief that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. That's conscience. And for the most part, people believe that murder and rape and cheating someone are wrong. Why? Because God has made us in his image and likeness, and part of that image is having this sense of justice and sense of rightness. Now, some folks get that totally messed up and distorted. But generally speaking, there's something of that in people. And that's a type of general revelation. So what's the value of knowing these three P's, physical creation, providence, people's core, and conscience? They point to God's existence. They point to his character. And what's the value of knowing this? For the believer, it helps strengthen our faith. It keeps a sense of wonder in us about God. And we need that sometimes when our faith gets shaky and we kind of get spent and burned out, and we need that kind of inspiration. We need to be renewed that God is all-powerful and he cares about us and he's intimately involved with us. Or when doubts come and our foundations get kind of shaky and we doubt maybe even the existence of God or wondering about it, well, thinking about these things of general revelation can blast those doubts right out of our minds. Helps us feel connected to God. Well, another value is it helps our witness. It helps our witness. We don't have to, when we're approaching a non-Christian or someone who is inquiring about our faith and we have opportunity to talk about our faith, we don't necessarily have to start with pulling out our Bibles and quoting Scripture. We need to get there at some point. But we can start with their experience of the world and their search for meaning and their understandings of how we relate in the world and who we are in the world. We can use general revelation to talk about, even prove, the existence of God. These are some of the values of this particular doctrine of general revelation. Well, there's another way that God speaks. Secondly, through His Word. This is called special revelation. A working definition of special revelation: personal acts of God by which He makes Himself known by His redemptive Word and work and His incarnate Son Jesus to many people so that they might come into relationship with Him. Special revelation is more specific. It's clearer. It's initially given to a fewer number of people, first for the Jewish people, as these words became written down and then entrusted to the church. But yet it's intended for all, that all might know of God. It speaks directly. It starts out by God speaking directly to people. We can go to instances in the Bible. It actually got recorded in Scripture. But God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. That's a special revelation moment. God spoke to Joseph and Mary in a dream about the birth of Jesus. That's a special revelation moment. Or the miracles we find recorded in the Bible where God is parting the Red Sea for Israel to pass through to their safety. Or Jesus born of the Virgin Mary. Those are special revelation moments. Special revelation of the Word is both what is recorded in the Bible and it's the Word, Jesus Christ. General revelation is not enough, you see. Sin blinds our eyes, deafens our ears to God. But God wanted to and still wants to get through to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us. And so as we have these stories recorded in the Bible about Moses and about the virgin birth and so on, other miracles, and as God sent prophets and priests and kings and judges and poets, and as He spoke to them, they spoke to the people, and eventually those words got written down. And in all of that message from God, that speaking of God, He wants us to know who He is. He wants to know what He wants from us and what He wants to do for us. And they especially tell us something that creation never, ever could: how we can be saved from our sin. All along the way, these words became written down so that even today, we have God's Word, which we call the Bible. Well, look again at Belgic Confession Article 2, the second part to that Article 2. It says, second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine Word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. Another reference, or further reference, is continuing on to Article 7 in that section, because it's talking all about the Bible, all about the Word. We can also turn to the contemporary testimony, as I referred earlier, stanzas 31 to 33. And there we find several characteristics of the Bible that help us put confidence in the Bible as a book with authority for us. First of all, the Bible is Spirit-driven. Spirit-driven. And I would be remiss to not point out to you two very classic texts about the proof of the inspiration of God's Word, the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. All Scripture is God-breathed, that is, inspired, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then this text from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by God's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the inspiration of Scripture. It's Spirit-driven. We can also characterize it in this way, that it's unique. It's like no other book. There's 66 books in the Bible, 39 Old Testament, 27 New. Just the fact that there's that many books contained in one broader book is unique. It's written over a period of roughly 1,500 years with 40 authors. That makes it unique. These facts alone point to its uniqueness, but in addition to that is the fact that it has a consistent theme, has no contradictory truths, it doesn't contradict itself ever. Prophecies are fulfilled, you know, spoken in the Old Testament, 400 years later or plus years, they're fulfilled in the New Testament. It aligns with history, historical facts, and archaeological facts. It meets literary scrutiny. I mean, think about it. Even a history book that you might have and read, and where did all that information come from? Along the way, there had to be this literary scrutiny of what could be said, what was true, what were maybe just myths or legends. And so there's been developed this literary kind of science to determine those things. The Bible meets that. The Bible's unique. And the Bible's unified. Old and New Testament are connected. It's one revelation showing a single plan of salvation. In fact, Christ is spoken of throughout the Old Testament, foreshadowing what is to come in the New Testament through Christ. We call this the history of redemption. It's God's love letter to the world, the unfolding story of His love and what God is up to. When we think about the word specifically, the Bible, it's a word that brings about salvation. Say clearly in Romans 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We need the Bible's message about Jesus Christ as it tells us about how God provides a way of salvation. He is the only source of salvation. That message doesn't come through general revelation. Now, some take the Bible and see it as a good book, giving us, you know, a good moral standard by which to live. But no, it's so much more than that. Its message by the Spirit effects salvation. And there's power in it. As it says in Isaiah 55, verse 11, it's powerful. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Romans 1, 16, I could refer that to. It says, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's Romans 1, verse 16. So when you are serious about God's word and serious about understanding it and obey it, watch out, because it's going to change you. Is that what you want? You want to be transformed and changed in the likeness of Jesus Christ? The word is effective to that end. Plant that word in your hearts. How quickly we forget. I forget. And I can have some devotion in the morning, and by afternoon I've forgotten what I've read. You do that? Or you hear a sermon, and in a day or so you've forgotten the point? Have a Bible study? We need to reinforce these things somehow in our lives. Whatever works for you, to take a truth from that and hold it before ourselves and apply it in our lives so it becomes rooted and makes a difference in us. And if you are one here today where your Christian life seems stagnant, don't seem to be growing much, seems a bit haphazard, a big part of it could be that you are not tied to or tuned into God's Word. The Bible is one part of special revelation. Secondly, God graciously chose to speak even more directly through the person of His Son, the Word, Jesus Christ. What God speaks by His Son is the greatest story ever told. He came into the world to walk among us as God Himself and show us how to live and the way to be saved. He Himself is our salvation by the giving up His life on the cross. Hebrews 1 says it very plainly. Oops. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us. There's the word, spoken. Spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. And in John 1, we read this as well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. And that last verse gives us great indication that the Word spoken of in the first couple of verses is Jesus Christ. He is the Word. Meaning Jesus as the Word embodies God's truth. I mean, one day, think about it, one day Jesus calmed a storm. It's God saying to us that he's sovereign and powerful over nature. One day Jesus multiplied bread and fish. And it's God saying to us that he provides and he cares for us. One day Jesus was nailed to a tree by sinful people. And it speaks to us, first of all, how great our sin is. But it speaks to us of God and how great is his love for us. And how great is his power to overcome sin. And that's the only way for our sin to be paid for and taken care of. That's Jesus. And so when you sin, look to Jesus and listen. When you doubt, turn your heart to Jesus and listen. When you are physically or emotionally burdened, look to Jesus and listen. And you will hear of forgiveness. You will find courage and the power to flee temptation and the strength to endure and the power to be healed. When we know the Son, Jesus Christ, and seek to walk closely with him, then all of life becomes this adventure of listening for God's voice. That's the word Jesus. I need to make one clarification. I feel compelled to make this clarification on how we understand it. Whether we say these words or when we hear another fellow Christian say these words, the words, God spoke to me the other day. God told me. God said this to me. You may have said those words. I have said those words. What does it mean? I think we need a little clarification there. I don't doubt at all that God speaks to us and prods us in certain ways. And I don't doubt at all, as few people have told me, that they have audibly heard God's voice. Who am I to say that God wouldn't do that in a person's life that really needs that? But God speaks in our conscience, in our inner being. But it's God's way of enlightening us, teaching us, inspiring us, prodding us, moving us. But it's all related. It's all related to general and special revelation. These are times when you or I are realizing or learning something new. But God is not revealing something new to you in the sense of the truth of Scripture. Otherwise, we could keep adding these new revelations to Scripture. And the Bible is very clear that nothing shall be added to or subtracted to from the Word of God. So when any one of us says, God spoke to me, it can never be something that contradicts Scripture. It can never be something that contradicts God in any way. It's God's way of blessing our lives and teaching us and moving us forward. God has set out to show his love to us by way of general and special revelation, that we might be saved and that we might continue to experience this fellowship of God, experience God in our day-to-day lives. It says to us that he wants a permanent and close relationship with us. He wants us as a member of his family. Now think about it today. Has our life become so busy? And our walk with Christ perhaps too distant because of that or other reasons? That our ears are deaf to God's voice? Each one of us has to examine our own hearts and where we're at in that relationship with God. But know this, that if that's where we're at, and we aren't seeking to make a change, we are missing out on the blessing of growing more mature as a Christian. We are missing out on growing closer in our fellowship with God and our experience of God in our lives. And so I invite you today, these are probably truths that you know, that you've understood, but perhaps they've gotten a little muted in our life. Go from this place today. Walk through life and through creation with your eyes open wide and your ears attuned so well. And never let the Bible get dusty on a shelf. You know, even if you're not a reader, there's ways to get the Bible in your heart. They have it on CD, right? You can find ways. You can listen to stuff on the internet and get the Word in your heart. For God never wanted to leave us in the dark with no way of knowing Him. God speaks. The question today, in every day of our lives, are we listening? Are we listening? Amen. Let's join in prayer. Oh Lord, help us to slow down our lives. In a time when our lives are so very busy and society around us is so frantic and chaotic, let our minds and hearts and ears be open to all the good things in life that we might see and experience there. Open also our hearts and our minds to your word that we might gain understanding and maturity and a great display of the character of Christ in us and the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, do the same in people who don't know you yet, that they too might confess your name and live for you. Use us to be a bold and eager witness to those in our lives, to those you put in our path who need the gospel, who need a relationship with you, the hope of eternity. Lord, help us all to realize your presence in and among us and your power to endure and overcome life's trials. Lord, we ourselves face trials of many kinds, so help us receive your grace as sufficient for all our needs. Bless any here and those whom we know who face physical, emotional, mental, relational, or spiritual challenges right now. Give strength and patience each day to the elderly, especially thinking of Don Ryerkirk and Catherine Calamine and Jacob York. Lord, help them to feel your presence. Give full recovery to Sonny Sembrano and Drew Geiser in their rehabilitation. Lord, strengthen Drew's legs. He may walk freely and strongly again. Grant courage and healing to those dealing with cancer, LaVon and Justin and Carrie, perhaps others on our minds and hearts that struggle with physical challenges. Lord, be near to them. Lift them up. Provide all that they need. Lord, may your presence, your power and wisdom and protection be experienced by our president, all federal and state leaders, and all those serving in all branches of the military. Oh Lord, do your work among them. Bless our church with eager service, growth in faith, your leading in every aspect of this church's life and ministry. Give us ministry opportunities. Lord, provide godly, faithful, insightful leadership among us. And Lord, we also ask that you would give us guidance and discernment to who our next pastor will be, that you would lead us to that person who might lead us into our future. Bless the plans being made and the work we'll do in our church-wide service project. Bless our children as they learn and grow in school or in church here and the different activities they have. Lord, you are powerful. You care about us. So we offer this to you. We pray all of this, offering our lives to you, to the praise and glory of you, our almighty and loving God. Amen. Let's stand as we close our service with some singing. The next song, We Believe, is a new song. It's a song that I asked Kathy if we might try it. It seems pretty easy to sing. I've been hearing on the radio, but it kind of fits in with our series, We Believe. And so let's affirm these beliefs as we sing.
In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe. In this broken generation, with all this dark you help us see, there is only one salvation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Let the lost be found and the dead be raised in the here and now. Let love in vain, let the church live love. Our God will see. We believe, we believe. And the gates of hell will not prevail, for the power of God has torn the veil. Now we know your love will never fail. We believe, we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back. He's coming back again. Coming back again. We believe.
Receive now this parting blessing of our Lord. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning, and I will learn to walk in your ways. And step by step, you'll lead me, and I will follow you all. learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. And step by step you'll lead me, and I will follow you all of my days.